Hello, everyone. I'm Virginia Henry, and I'm here with Nick Rammel, who is the university's Title IX coordinator, and he is going to be speaking at Devotional, at the next Devotional coming up. Thank you so much for joining me today.
Yeah, pleasure to be here.
So tell us first a little bit about your devotional address, the topic you're going to be talking about, so they understand and get a little idea of why I'm going to ask the questions I'm asking.
Sure. So the title of the talk is A Decade of Decisions and Distractions. And the kind of genesis of the talk, when they called me and asked me to speak at Devotional, which is kind of a misnomer. They didn't ask me. They just said, hey, you've been approved to speak at Devotional. Thank you. I never applied to speak at Devotional. I felt like I was maybe a couple of decades young to give the talk. So when I started to research and write, my wife and I, as I say in the beginning of the talk, 10 years ago, this is where we were. I mean, we were just finishing at the university. We'd been married 18 months. We had no kids, and the future was just a big question mark for us. So as I started to research and write and pray and think and do all of that that goes into a writing project like this, I felt like I should just offer my perspective on the last decade, because that's the decade that students are going to see, right, is this next one. So in the talk, I use this kind of theme of observations that seem especially pressing for our generation, if I'm still included in that generation, right? Things that I've just observed and noted the last 10 years that I felt like deserve some time to think about carefully. So that's the writing project, that this is a critical decade, lays the foundation for the rest of your life, but that Satan has no interest in the decade going well. So he tries to distract and divert and deceive and do all of those things. So that's what I'm going to spend time talking about.
Well, I think we can all benefit from that. I know definitely me personally, it's always been a little stressful knowing that the decisions I make now is going to really lay the foundation and framework for the rest of my life.
Absolutely.
And yeah. It's kind of a big deal.
For sure. Yeah, for sure.
So now tell us just a little bit about yourself before we launch into talking more about your devotional address. Tell us a little bit about who you are, where you're from, and your family.
Sure. So I was raised in Rexburg. I wasn't born in Rexburg, but I was raised here. And my parents still live in Rexburg. My dad's been a judge in town for a long time. So raised in the community, raised watching Ricks College football and basketball. But after high school, I served a mission in Las Vegas.
No way, I did too.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Which mission?
The Vegas mission.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, same here. Had fantastic experiences, obviously, as you know well.
Mm-hmm.
And then came back. I wasn't sure where I'd go to school, but I decided to stay home and go here. And had a great time. Met my wife on campus. We were married when we were students. She was studying social work and I wasn't, but I knew I needed to go to graduate school. So I studied social work too. And we took almost all of our classes together. She was a much better student than I was, but had a great time. Graduated together in December of 2008. And then in 2009, we moved to Arkansas. And I went to graduate school at the University of Arkansas and had an incredible time. We had our first child, who's now 8 years old, in Arkansas. And then after I graduated from the university, we moved to Utah, and I went to law school at BYU. And we had our second and third children when we lived and were in law school. So those were some busy years,
yeah,
for sure.
Yeah, I'm going to say.
And then I... you know, we, like everybody does, I swore Rexburg off. I said I'd never come back. Famous last words. My mom would always say, God, I hope you get a job at the university. And I'd think I'd have to look, you know, to get a job. But anyway, the stars aligned. We came back in 2014, and we've had two girls since we've been back. So we have five kids now. The boys are 8 and 6, and the girls are 4 and 2, and we have a 3-month-old. So,
oh my goodness.
Busy and crazy at the Rammel House, but
yeah.
Having a great time. So,
well, anyway. That's wonderful. And it sounds like you've had your share of busy years in this last decade. So you should be, the advice you're going to give is well earned, I think.
Oh, yeah. Probably more so for my wife. She's been a serious trooper the last several years. So.
Oh, man. Well, that's sweet. So you address an issue in your devotion, in your talk about, you know, people who have questions, and to remember, you know, that to remember, like, questions are often linked with belief, like the seeds of belief and faith. And you encourage people to basically follow the example of Joseph Smith and ask of God and turn to the Lord and find your answers to your questions, whatever they may be. I also know there's tons of information out there. I mean, and we have access to it all. So when people have questions regarding their faith, how can they, what would you say when they're so overwhelmed with all this information that the world offers as answers, how can they find the right answers?
Yeah, really good. I felt strongly about including this. It's the first observation of the three that I make in the talk. And I've spent a lot of time the last several years since I've been at the university thinking about how we view and conceptualize questions and when we experience doubt. And in the talk, I reference President Ballard, who says, having questions and experiencing doubt are not incongruent with dedicated discipleship. And that's something that I don't think everybody appreciates. Sometimes I think the association with having questions or experiencing doubt or not being able to say I know, it feels like an all or nothing proposition. Mm-hmm. Either, and Satan wants us to believe that either you know and you're in, or if you can't say I know, then you're out. But I just think that there's so much value in us asking. And I think, you know, as I've read the scriptures and as I think and ponder and consider all that we're experiencing right now, in an information age, it's certainly changed the way that we view our religious past. And I just applaud so much the church for all of the work that they're doing with saints and gospel topic essays and so much good, so much for us to have. So it's certainly changed the way that we view our religious past. But I think it's also changing the way that we experience it in the present, because we're bombarded with, like you've said, so much information. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I use an example in the talk of you take any well-intentioned, wonderful question and you plug it in Google and you've got, you know, 190 million results, and you're left to go, you know, where am I and what am I doing? So I think when we have questions, when we experience doubt, anytime we're conflicted and wondering and trying to sort through all the stuff that life is designed to give us, that's the time, and that's why you referenced Joseph Smith. I love the verse in James that we quote as missionaries, that if you have questions, you ask God, right? But the next verse says to ask in faith, nothing wavering. And so I spend some time in the talk trying to explore what it means to ask in faith. That we shouldn't associate questions with like deep unmet or unresolved sin, or, you know, I'm you know, woe is me, I'm faithless, I can't be here anymore. I think that there's great value in us asking and seeking and knocking, and I've just really had wonderful experiences with students here on campus as they try to make sense of, you know, what do I believe, and how do I know what I know, and how do I believe what I believe? When I read the scriptures, you know, I talk in this devotional talk the difference between know and faith and belief. But when you read the Book of Mormon, even desiring to know, you know, if you let the desire work in you, grow in you, give place for it, that can evolve and grow to faith. So I think sometimes Satan wants us to roll it all up and chuck it all, but there's so much beauty in us. If we can believe, fantastic. And if we just can desire to believe, that when consecrated to the Lord, that's certainly enough. I see value in being really critical in what we, the sources that we pursue and the weight that we assign to evidence and the intentions, the motives behind the people who are producing whatever we're looking at, but not everything that we read on the internet is true. So we're going to have to be prayerful and use the Spirit to figure out how it'll make sense. But it's worth the kind of worth the struggle to get there. So.
Well, and I mean, I think part of the issue or thing that maybe derails people is how much effort it takes to truly, authentically question and study and pray. And it's not easy to do that. And it takes a lot of emotional and mental effort to do that.
Yeah.
And so it can be quite exhausting if you when you really want to know and you're truly invested.
Yeah.
You brought up the Spirit, you know, how important it is to use the Holy Ghost when discerning between what sources we pay attention to and give our time to. And that goes right along with the second observation about how much we need the Holy Ghost and in this next decade of our lives, and how Satan really wants to basically separate us from the Holy Spirit. That is really his goal.
Yep.
And so I feel like at least with all the technology we have with social media and YouTube, and I mean, it's in our face all the time as young adults, that it's so easy to get desensitized to the Spirit. So how can people even almost recognize or know when they start getting desensitized and they start that separation process? Because usually it's pretty subtle.
Agreed. Yeah. And that's, I quote, I think it's President Eyring, Henry B. Eyring. And he talks about one of the effects of sin or of disobedience to God seems to be the creation of just enough, he calls it, I think he calls it spiritual anesthetic, to block the sensation as the ties to God are being cut. And one of our most, if not our most immediate tie to God is the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
So Satan knows how critical it is for us to receive guidance from heaven, right? And to all that the Holy Ghost can provide and offer and comfort and bless. So he's doing everything he can to disrupt the communication. And you know, you bring up devices. I think it's just such an interesting time in the world's history because we've never been so connected. Hyper-connected is the word that you're starting to see in research. We've never been so hyper-connected, and yet I don't know if you feel connected, right? I mean, we feel disconnected almost. We have so much connection that it's not authentic.
You're not authentically connected to people.
Yeah. So I think that is absolutely, there's so much value in all of the technology and how it's advanced, and there's so much good that we can utilize it for. But I talk about in the devotional that it's becoming too easy for us to entertain things that we can't entertain if we're going to have the Holy Ghost to be with us. And I quote Elder Bednar, who talks about the standards very clear. If the things that you're, you know, watching and reading and listening to, if they're crude or vulgar or anything like that, the Holy Ghost he'll depart, right? So I think there's so much value in us thinking about what can I do to receive guidance and direction from the Holy Ghost? But we also need to think about what am I doing or not doing that's causing the Holy Ghost to leave? And so much that the world has to offer us right now through our phones and televisions and computers and iPhones and everything is totally counter to being guided and directed by the Holy Ghost. So it's tricky because everybody's flooded with it. I think if we're honest, we all spend too much time on our devices. So we've got to figure out ways to break away from that. Not necessarily to break away from the tech, but to think about how do I use this in meaningful ways so that the Holy Ghost can be my constant companion, so that he can be with me and guide and direct and inspire, because there's so many people that need us. But I think of President Packer. He said if we're preoccupied at all, the Spirit whispers and caresses so gently that if we're preoccupied at all, he'll depart. So how do we find time in our lives, and how do we make time in our lives to not be preoccupied so that we can be guided and directed by the Holy Ghost? And I think a lot of what we're consuming right now through our eyes and our ears is just what I call pro-entertainment and anti-Holy Ghost, that it's just not, it's not going to do anything for us to receive the guidance. And we want to be guided. We want to be happy. We want to feel peace. And it's so much easier to do those things when the Holy Ghost is with us. So.
I think something that it might be a little bit easier for people to understand and maybe a little bit more comfortable, you know, because we get so attached to our favorite shows or our favorite types of music, and it's so hard to give it up and all that stuff.
Yeah.
I find it's a lot easier for me, instead of asking, well, is this bad? Because I can pretty easily rationalize, oh, it's not that bad.
Sure. Yeah.
But when I ask, is this good? How does this make me feel good? Does it uplift me? Does it make me feel lighter and happier and want to be a better person? When I ask those types of questions, I find it's not as easy to rationalize that, okay, well, that type of music really isn't uplifting me.
Yeah, spot on.
Or especially TV shows, or, you know, little, you know, how much time I spend on Facebook or whatever it is, can make it a little bit easier to discern.
Yeah.
You do say this one line really stood out to me in your devotional, which is Satan's going to be satisfied if we're honorable in our service or discipleship, but not valiant. And I thought that was so interesting, because most people would say, oh, being honorable,
sure,
I'm good, you
sure
know? But
yeah.
So tell me a little bit more about that idea.
Yeah, that comes from the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. And I've just been riveted to that verse for several months. And the verse, so it talks about those who inherit the terrestrial kingdom. And one of the descriptors of those is that it's those who are honorable, but who aren't, who weren't valiant in their testimony of Jesus.
Right.
So, you know, I read that and I think, well, God, so you read those, the, you know, before that in D&C 76, it talks about those who inherit the celestial kingdom. And then you read those who inherit the terrestrial kingdom. And that word valiant just stood out to me, and it stands out to me. And so I've spent a lot of time and dedicated a lot of my study to what it means to be valiant in the testimony of Jesus. And I think that there are core pieces that are going to be the same for all of us. But that's a daily battle that we're all going to fight, that's going to be different in different seasons of our lives, but in different ways, because we're all strong and weak in different ways. So I've just really tried to think carefully about what it means to be valiant in my testimony of Jesus. And like I said, and as you referenced, I think Satan, he knows, right? My concern right now isn't for those, especially on this campus, because there's so many good people here who are trying to do the right thing. So my concern isn't for those who oppose the religion of Jesus or who are antagonistic to Jesus Christ and his gospel. It's for those who they're just indifferent to it. They just don't care enough, right? They're just honorable. They're just kind of, I mean, they just kind of go along and they're doing fine. But what does it mean for us to be valiant? And I think of one of the scriptures I continue to go back to is in Doctrine and Covenants 58, when it talks about being anxiously engaged in good causes. And I use in the talk the stripling soldiers, Hill and the stripling warriors, right, in the Book of Mormon, as an example of a group that was valiant in their testimony, that it wasn't those who just sat around and waited for, you know, mom or dad or bishop or husband or wife or roommates to get after them. It's those people like President Hinckley talked about, and I don't know if it made it to the devotional. It might be in the footnotes. One of my favorite quotes of all time, President Hinckley said that when a person's motivated by great and powerful convictions of truth, then he or she disciplines themselves, not because of demands made upon them by the church, but because of the knowledge within their heart. And so to be valiant in your testimony of Jesus, in the devotional I talk about, nobody can be valiant. No one can be valiant for you. It's your decision. But the daily demands of being a follower of Jesus Christ and being focused on being better and good and helping other people, Satan doesn't want us to do that. So I think he knows that for the committed, you know, the average committed person up here, he's not going to totally knock you off the tracks. But if he can just get you to settle, to just maybe not care as much or so much, just to be kind of indifferent to it all, I mean, he's kind of done what he hopes to do, right? Because then we're not doing the things that we read about in Scripture by people like the stripling soldiers there, so.
Right, what is that famous, timeless quote that says, the only thing oh my goodness, I'm going to butcher it. All that evil needs is for good men to do nothing.
To do nothing, yeah.
And so I think that's probably pretty much the point that you're trying to get across to these students, is to truly, and again, I guess this goes back to what we talked about with questions, it takes actual effort. If you're not stretching, or you don't, at least for me, I'm always like, if I'm not tired or I don't feel like I'm actually trying, right? Because as a missionary, it's every day you're like, oh my gosh, I can't take much more of this refinement, you know, of I'm constantly trying to be better, and it's exhausting. And at least I feel like sometimes we lose a little bit of that when we come home and forget to keep ourselves constantly engaged in trying to be better, because it's hard.
Absolutely. Yeah. And it reminds me, I think, especially when we look at, Mosiah 18, the baptismal covenants that we've made, our covenant relationship is with God and Jesus Christ, but the covenants, they should turn us outside of ourselves. So I worry that in our generation, I just hear too much. Like I hear people, and it breaks my heart when I hear them say things like, the church wasn't meeting my needs.
Mm.
Or I didn't feel like I had a place in the church. And I know, I mean, I understand what they're saying, but for myself, it's not like the calculus isn't what's in it for me. This isn't a country club membership or cable television, right? When the cost of being a member is outweighed by the benefits that I'm receiving, then I'm going to stay. But when my cost of membership exceeds the benefits that I perceive, I'm going to cancel my membership, right? It's too expensive, or it's too cumbersome, or whatever. So if the focus is, what's in it for me, that's not, when I read, about the covenants that we make at baptism, it's to mourn with those that mourn and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. I'm looking outside of myself. So if we're not, especially we get back off the mission, we're focused the whole time outside of ourselves. And then we get back, and all of a sudden,
it's all about us again.
It's all about us. I'm back at the university, and I'm dating, and I'm working, and I'm social life, and everything going on. But we've just got to slow down and say, okay, am I taking time to look outside of myself? And when we do, there's so much more happiness there. So when it's, I had a joke in the talk about, sacrament meeting's boring, gospel doctrine, the teacher's lame, FHE brothers are weird, I'm not going to, it's not, like, I don't go to FHE for me, I go for other people.
Mm.
Just because I'm not, maybe if Nick Rammel's speaking at devotional, I'm like, I'm totally checked out on that guy, he's boring. But maybe I don't go for, me, maybe I go for the person next to me, maybe my roommate really needs to go. Or maybe, maybe it's not the most dynamic person that's teaching gospel doctrine, but I can be there, right? I mean, we can teach one another. I can share my testimony. I can be shoulder to shoulder with people who really want to do this. But we just live in these kind of isolated worlds right now, where we're kind of walled off and doing our own thing. And it's tough to not feel lonely if that's the life that we're living. So,
and I think there's so much strength in being able to look outside ourselves, like you said, and then especially with all of the issues that we see really coming up in this day and age of lots of anxiety and depression. And I mean, like you said in the beginning, we're more connected than we've ever been, but yet we feel so much more alone.
Yep.
Because we are isolating ourselves. And so I think that's a wonderful counsel that we need to. The more engaged we are with other people, the more happiness we're going to find, right? I mean, that's a teaching of the Savior, to serve others, to love others. And I mean, it's one of the great commandments, and we'll find happiness by keeping those commandments.
Sure, yeah.
Well, Nick Rammel is speaking at Tuesday's devotional here at BYU Idaho, and it's going to be a wonderful talk. So make sure you tune in and listen. Thanks so much for taking the time to answer our questions and share more with us.
Absolutely. Thank you.